Can we all say amen together? Amen. Thank God. Thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit and the faithful and sweet testimony of His precious servant to the grace and the goodness of God in his life. And I know as he was praying about God's grace and mercy in his life, he was expressing the testimony of every person under the sound of my voice. Amen. Thank God. We thank the Lord for you, Brother Donnie. You're a sweet gift to this church, as all of you are. Please pray for me this morning. The last time we spoke, we tried to speak about what we're calling the Christian graces. That is, if our hearts have been supernaturally changed. If we have a supernatural, what does that mean, supernatural? Super means above natural nature, above nature. If something above this world has changed my heart, then there are things that are now real about my heart, attributes that belong to my heart that weren't there previously because of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. As our brother prayed, because of his grace and mercy, has changed my heart and made me different than I was at one time in my life. I should be different if my heart is different. Now, we love to hear about the doctrines of the church. This is a very doctrinal church. We love to hear about the creed of the church, the articles of faith, things that we believe. The grace of God in the form of the fundamental doctrines of grace, salvation by the sovereign grace of God. But that we should be able to see that lived out in our life, those Christian graces that flow, what those doctrines abstractly represent should begin to take place in our supernaturally charged hearts now and should begin to work themselves out in our life. And so I need to talk about that. I need to preach about that. I need to speak about that. Every sermon should contain what God has done for us, but every sermon, all sermon long, should not just be what God has done for us. Many sermons should be about what our response should be. What does the love of God look like? If God's love is in my heart, if he's changed my heart, then what does that look like being lived out in my life? How do I reflect that? And that's what discipleship is all about. Following the Lord. How do I reflect the goodness, the mercy, the grace of God that precious brother pray about? How do I reflect that? What should that look like in my life? And so there should be in our lives what I'm calling Christian graces. The last time I spoke, we talked about love, the queen of all the Christian graces. It's at the top. It's the top shelf. Love. It doesn't matter what else you have. You don't have that. We saw you have absolutely nothing. It doesn't matter if you bestow all your goods to feed the poor, Paul said, and give your body to be burned. Then you're absolutely nothing if you're not doing it with love. So here today, we're going to look at another Christian grace that should be present in our life. And it is the Christian grace of kindness. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, which is kindness. That's in Galatians chapter 5. There's a list of Christian graces or the fruits of the Spirit. And kindness is the one that should follow right after love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, which is kindness. Turn, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Our nation has not been very kind the past year, have they? It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. There is a form of natural kindness that often exists in the world where men and women are naturally kind, but it's not the result of a supernaturally changed heart. There are reasons that men and women who don't love the Lord will be kind, but we have seen very little of that. We're looking for true kindness today, though, by the way. Not natural kindness. We're looking for spiritually energized kindness. And what that looks like in our life, how that impacts us and others, And why should we? But it's been a very unkind, year. In my 60 years on the face of the earth, I don't know if I've ever seen an unkinder time in all of my life than things are presently. People are just set to let fly. And I'm talking about God's people as well. I mean, just charged, visceral. Okay, Ephesians 4:29. Listen to this. I love this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then he kind of slides us in, it seems like, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God hath for Christ's sake forgiven you. Now just go right on to verse 1, the next chapter. Remember, there were no chapter verse designations that were in here whenever this was written by the Apostle Paul. So we just go right on. So he says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and have given himself for us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, just stay there. I'm going to read to you about kindness in another passage of Scripture, but you just stay there from John 15 to add to it. This is what the Savior says. This is my commandment. It's not optional. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Replicating the love of Christ to us. That is the beauty of the church. Folks do not come here and stay here because of the doctrine initially. Now, they will come to the doctrine. They will. But what keeps people here when they come here is if they're received in love with kindness. Amen. With kindness. Kindness is not optional. Love is Christ's commandment. And then he goes on to describe it in the context of his friendship for us, which are ultimate acts of kindness. You can't love someone if you're not being kind. Kindness, they're the marks of a grace heart. And so I'll say very kindly, very kindly, don't tell me that you believe in salvation by the sovereign grace of God and how much you appreciate what God has done for you if you can't be good to God's people. That's a small thing. If you love the Lord, you ought to be able to be kind to God's people. Now, let me say this. We're going to talk about what it's not first. If you want to know what something is, then you'll find out what it's not, what it is, and how we get it. It's possible to do good from a it's possible to do good from a morally restrained heart, not a spiritually restrained heart. And there's a difference. There are men that don't have the love of God in them, but they will act very morally because it allows them to achieve ulterior purposes that they have. And so they'll outwardly act very kind. Could be very altruistic, be very philanthropic, but it doesn't flow from a heart that's full of the love of God. Really, it flows out of inner emptiness. They have ulterior motives for what they're doing. You remember last time we said it's very possible to do incredible things. Notice what Paul said. Paul said, what if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor? Surely you're a wonderful person if you do that. I could bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I told you about a fellow that I knew that did that. I can give my body to be burned for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that with ulterior motives and it not be based on love of God. Have ulterior motives and we're nothing. So why are we doing what we're doing? Jesus said this in Matthew 5:20. This is kind of an amazing, listen what he says. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew 5:20, accept your righteousness. That means your right manner of living. Except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes in the Pharisees. You can't enter into the kingdom of God. He said, except. Now listen to this. The scribes and the Pharisees were the most right living people on the face of the earth when Jesus was there. And Jesus said, except your right living exceeds that of that. Your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Then how can that be? It comes down to what your motives are. The scribes and Pharisees were right living because they loved to impress people. It caused them to be powerful in a religious-centered society. They intimidated people with their outward shows of righteousness. It wasn't a matter of the heart with them. Jesus said, you got to do better than that. Your righteousness, your right living has got to come from the heart. Not from selfishness. And you can be selfish in religion. Religion can be driven by selfish ulterior motives. And many religions are. Let me say this. All religions will give you a list, right? We think of, what is religion? Well, do this, this, and that. All the thou shalt's the list. Do this, this, and this, and this. All religions give you a list. And then if you do those lists of other religions, then you're righteous. Then you're a good person. Christianity, let me say this. The New Testament does have lists. I quoted one of those lists to you in Galatians chapter 5. There are lists. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. I mean, on and on. 1 Corinthians 13 has lists. We talked about that last week. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is this. Love is that. There are lists. But the difference between the list of the New Testament, the list of other religions, the other religions give you lists. Do those lists and you become good. Christianity is you are made good. Goodness comes to you. Now you can reflect goodness in your life. You don't do those things in order to become good, but because you are good, you want to do those things. And that's the great difference in Christianity, in other religions, that you have to get it done and then it works out for you. And Christianity is Jesus has worked it out for you. Now do good things. Do good things. But that's very, very difficult. It is. Now, the practical graces that we're talking about, how we reflect that goodness in our life. Last week was love. One of them is forgiveness. And I read recently, very recently, in a Christian periodical where there was a study that was done. And Christians find forgiveness very hard. They do. If you're sitting there saying, oh, I can forgive very easy, that's just because you haven't been offended really well lately. Forgiveness is hard. It's hard. I mean, whenever somebody really offends you, you know, says something hard or hurtful to you, and then, heaven forbid, a friend really betrays you, forgive that. Forgiveness is hard. But they were asked about kindness, and everybody felt like kindness is pretty easy. Kindness, I can, you know, forgiveness is tough, I'll admit that. But kindness is okay. I don't have a problem with being truly kind. Oh, really? Really? Kindness. Be careful. There is a kindness that is a niceness. A kindness that is not the fruit of the indwelling spirit. It's not a supernaturally produced attribute, but it's a kind of moral correctness, a very niceness that is self-centered and that is a product of our flesh. And maybe you've seen some of that before. It's artificial. It's a natural kindness. It's artificial. It's kind of forced. I've been in meetings where I said things that were hurtful, and I could tell it was a forced kindness that I was getting back. And they were kind of like, boy, if we weren't where we're at right now, but I'm going to smile at you anyway. Kind of a forced, unreal kindness. It's a kindness that is not based in love. And so we know that all true kindness is not selfish, and selfishness is not kindness. So how can there be a kindness? How can there be a sort of kindness that's not rooted in love, that's not in a changed heart? It acts in ways, a kindness that acts in ways to gain power and to manipulate people, and to get esteem for yourself and to make you look good, which is really all about you and selfish. There is that kind of kindness, and we should beware, because we could delude ourselves into thinking that that's kindness and that's what we're doing, and that's not a reflection of the love of God. So what does that look like? How does that happen? So we're going to, let me ask you this. Did anybody go home and read Pride and Prejudice after last time we met? Any man go home and read Pride and Prejudice after the Jane Austen Pride and Prejudice? You remember we talked the last time about Pride and Prejudice, a book that I love. It's a novel that I love. I love the old classics, old Victorian. So it's about the Bennet girls, I said. And there are three Bennet girls in there that are going to gain our attention this morning for just a few moments. Jane, Mary, and Elizabeth, or Lizzie. And the book really, to me, is kind of about Lizzie. Jane, Mary, and Elizabeth, Lizzie. So what is this kind of kindness that is from a natural heart, not a supernatural heart? Well, Jane is temperamentally nice. Jane, she's the oldest, and she's temperamentally nice. She's never harsh. She's never curt. She's never mean. And she's very concerned that everyone like her and everyone appreciate her, and that everyone care for her, and that everyone in her life be nice to her. And so Jane goes out of her way to be nice to everybody. She doesn't want anybody being upset. Now, let me tell you, there are people that don't want anybody to be upset because of the love of God in their heart. But then there are people that don't want people to be upset with one another in their life because they can't see life going forward. If people are upset with me, or they're upset with others. So everybody in my life has got to be just right. And let me say this. I've been accused of that before. Want to make sure that everybody's happy with one another as the pastor. Just, you know, I had a dear sister in this church tell me one time. She said, Brother David, I have heard of, she told me this, she said, I've heard of ice makers all my life. You're the first professional nice maker that I've ever known. You're not a nice maker, you're a nice maker. Well, I hope that comes, I do want everybody to get along. I hope that comes from a supernatural, I do want everybody to be in peace with one another and in love with each other. But let me say this, there is a natural kindness that flows. You're nice to everybody. You're never brushed. You're never curt. You're never short, because you're afraid that if I am, those people won't like me. They won't like others that are in my life, and my life will just fall apart. That is not from a super. So you never, that person never tells, and this is the most important part, that kind of natural kindness never allows you to tell people in your life sometimes what they really need to hear. You understand that? I can't tell you how important that is. Now, I'm not giving you a license to go tell people off. But I'm telling you, true supernatural kindness does not mean that you never tell people what they need to. See, Jane would never tell anybody what they really needed to hear, because she's afraid she wouldn't like them or somebody else that was a key part of their life. And so we'll just all move along. That's not spiritual kindness. It's not. Now, let me say this. If you have to tell somebody things maybe they don't want to hear, then make sure you put it in ways that they can eat those words. What does that mean? Paul said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Tell somebody the truth in a way that they can swallow it and digest it. Don't bring it with the Louisville Slugger. Now, Mary, she is artificially kind. The second sister, Mary's artificially kind. As we said last time, she's the plain one. She's not the beautiful Lizzie. She's the plain one. Not beautiful like her other sisters. And so she is kind to people. She's always careful to be altruistic, philanthropic, doing for other people as a way to kind of control and manipulate people round about her. If I'm kind, I can, if I'm doing for them, if I'm helping them, then they're going to fall under my thumb and I can control them. They're going to be beholden to me and they're going to owe me. That's not kindness out of a supernaturally charged heart. So Jane, now this is real important. So Jane is not kind. Jane is not kind because she doesn't feel good about herself at all. She has, this isn't a Dr. Phil show, by the way. We're going to get to the cross with it. Jane is not kind to people because she's afraid they won't like her and her esteem is based on other people always liking her. And then Mary is not, she's kind to people all the time because she wants to control them. She doesn't feel good about herself, the way she looks, so on and so forth. But then there's Lizzie. And Lizzie is the one that lets you. First of all, Lizzie is beautiful. She's knowledgeable. She's witty. She gets it. She discerns people. And she uses that to be brusque to people. She's harsh to people. Lizzie's hard. She's tough. She's smart. She's sharp. She knows it. She knows often that she's the smartest person in the room. And she lets people know how the milk got in the coconut, as I say it. She's telling them off, and she's usually right. She's mean-natured. And the reason is, she has no humility. She has no humility. So she doesn't know what kindness is. But let me say this. Lizzie will ultimately, in Pride and Prejudice, and she's the reason I think it's called Pride and Prejudice, she's ultimately the one in the book that's going to give us the scene of God's grace in someone's heart, as Lizzie is going to be humbled into kindness. And so let me give you a little spoiler alert. That's the only way that you can really be kind to people. You have to be humbled into kindness. You got to be humbled into kindness. Mary and Jane, they don't have enough inner strength for kindness. And Lizzie doesn't have enough humility to be kind. She has enough confidence. She has enough confidence. See, Mary and Jane don't have enough confidence to be truly kind. Theirs is manipulation. Lizzie has enough confidence, but she doesn't have enough humility. And so that's the problem. We need assurance in our heart that allows us to truly be kind so that we're not trying to manipulate people or orchestrate people with our kindness. So we need an assurance, though we don't have to do that with people, and we can be profoundly spiritually kind. And then we need a humility in us that allows us to be kind. Because it's hard to be kind when you're full of yourself and arrogant. I've never seen an arrogant person that was kind. And that was Lizzie. So how do you get that? We don't get that on our own. You cannot get that on your own. That has to come to you. That has to be brought to you. So what is it? What is this kindness? We know what it's not. That's what it is not. It's not self-serving. It's not to manipulate people. It's not because you lack assurance. It's not because you're broke. What is kindness? Well, he tells us what it is. Notice what he says here. We'll go back to our text. In Ephesians 4:29, here's what it is. Kindness is this. It's serving grace. It's the grace of friendship. And it's purposeful grace. All of that is contained. Kindness is serving grace. It's the grace of friendship. And it's purposeful grace. All three of those things are contained in kindness. Listen to what he says. This is so good. Serving grace. So when you serve someone, if you're serving someone, that means you're not focused on what you need. You're focused on what? On what they need. In America, we're just overrun with I, me, my. You can't be kind if those are your favorite pronouns. You just can't. You cannot. Notice what he says. This is serving grace. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The word edifying means to build up, build a building. Have a blueprint, build a building. That it may minister grace to the hearers. Your conversation, listen to this. What he's saying is that every conversation, whenever you enter into a conversation with someone, don't enter into the conversation for how can I make this conversation about me? How can I get what I need out of the conversation? Listen to this. This is where kindness comes in. You enter into conversations with people trying to figure out what is it that they need? What do they need from me? What can I say to help them in the conversation? Now, oftentimes we enter into conversations with people trying to figure out just how can I make this about me, right? Right? Somebody will tell you about their experience and you're just trying to figure out an experience that you've had so you match their experience with your experience. You're making the conversation about you. But we're here to serve. We're here to minister grace to the hearer. We're here to serve the hearer. That's kindness. Kindness is about serving others. Don't try to understand what you need to hear. Try to think about what they need to hear. And don't try to figure out what they need to hear so you can tell them what they need to hear so that they will like you and love you. That's the wrong motive. Do it because that's what they need, not because it's what you need. You see that? That is so important. That will change the way you visit with people. That will change the way you talk with people. Don't make every conversation about you. Make it about them. What do they need so that it ministers great? You have the opportunity to be friendly and a friend to everyone that you speak to in your life if you'll serve them by your conversation. Serving people. Now, we can do things for people. That's good. And we should. We should do things for people. But you have the opportunity all day long, every day, everyone that you enter into a conversation with to serve them. By the things that you say. There are some of you that are so good. So wonderful at that. You're so kind. Tell them what they need. Not so that they will like you, love you, or you can control them, make them beholden to you. Not to do that is not kindness. So that's serving. That it may minister. The word minister, that it may minister grace to the hearers. The word minister. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And let me say, if you're making conversations about you, that's corrupt communication. You've corrupted the communication. That it may serve, the word minister means serve them. So it's serving grace. And this is very precious. He says, and be ye kind one to another. Be kind one to another. That's the grace of friendship. One to another. You have to have a relationship for it to be one to another. He didn't just say, be kind to others. That'd just be objects. But he says, one to another. That's subjects. That's relationships. Be kind one to another. Friendship. That means if you're going to be kind to them, be a friend. Be friendly. You say, well, I can only have so many friends. My life can... No, I'm telling you, you can give the grace of friendship through kindness to every single person that you meet. Every single day, be kind one to another. So how do you do that? I'm going to go back to what the Lord said, and that's the reason I read it, to capture the grace of friendship. This is what Jesus said a friend is, because he's the greatest friend that we've ever had. And this is the way he defines friendship. If you want to be kind, you got to be a friend. He says this, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Sacrificial. Again, you're not seeking your needs. You're not trying to manipulate the matter for you. You're not spinning the conversation. You're not being artificially kind so that they'll like you or you can make them beholden. You're being kind to them for kindness' sake. Ultimately, because God's been kind to you, right? Isn't that the reason you want to show love to other people? Even if they're not loving you, I want to love them because God loved me when I didn't love him, as our dear brother prayed this morning. When I didn't deserve mercy, God was merciful. The sister, I'm going to tell you about how good God's mercy is. Sister, her son, this was in Alachua County. O.W. Thomas told me about this. There was a court proceeding in Alachua County back in the 1930s. And Ori Thomas, an old Baptist preacher, was there. It was an acquaintance of his, and he was guilty. And I forget what he's being tried for, but his old mother was in the courtroom that day. And so as sentencing was coming, they were allowing people to speak on behalf of the person that had found guilty. The mother goes to the podium and she looks at the judge and she says, "Judge, have mercy. Please have mercy on my son." And the judge looked at her and he said, "But ma'am, your son doesn't deserve mercy." And the mother said, "Judge, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." That's the reason I want to be kind. Because God has been kind to me when I didn't deserve it. Amen? So, he's been my friend when I wasn't friendly to him. He says that a friend serves, he sacrifices, lays down his life for those that he loves. And then listen to this. He says, and the servant knoweth, this is the other thing about friendship. He says, a servant knoweth, a slave doesn't know what his master does. The master doesn't make the slave aware of what's going on. He just says to this man, do, and he does it. To this man, go, and he goes. That's what masters and slaves do. Jesus said, but he said, I've called you friends. You're my friends. Can you believe that? Jesus calls us his friends. You've been a friend? Jesus calls his friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Jesus said, because you're my friend, I let you know what's going on. You're my friends. If you're my friend, then listen to me. If you're my friend, then I can share with you and it's safe. Thank God, right? Friendship has this. It has constancy. That means they're always going to be there. They will always be there, a true friend, and it has transparency. It has constancy and transparency. If you're going to be kind to people, you have to have this kind of the grace of friendship, befriending grace. And it requires that you be transparent, that you let folks know what's happening. Now, I know that there's such a thing as inappropriate self-disclosure. I get that. But with your friends, when you're friends with someone, you're not careful, you're not coy. You're not, well, I want you to tell me all your stuff and then I keep all my stuff so that now I've got the drop on you and I know about you, you don't know about me. That's not it. Jesus says that a servant doesn't know what his master does, but you're not my servants. You're my friends and I've let you know what's going on. Friends are transparent. And here's the catch. And in being transparent with each other, if you're truly a friend, when you find out that Brother David is really a sinner, you're still there at the end of the day. Now let me tell you, preachers have to sweat that. They do. There are some folks, Sue Baby. Now I taught right next door to Sue Baby for three sister Sue Baby that is for 3 years. So she knows I'm a sinner. She saw me every day for 3 years. That's how I know she's my friend. Because I had to be transparent with the group that I was working with, right, Sue Baby? And she knows I'm a sinner, but let me tell you, at the end of every day with all my mistakes, she was still there helping me and standing by me. She's my friend. I know that. And I love you for it. Thank you. She's my friend. You can't be kind to someone unless you're giving that kind of friendship grace. Unless you're being transparent with them as you need to be. And then when you find out, oh, they're a sinner like I am, you don't walk off from them. You hold to them. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean that you agree with everything you do and say, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. No, friends, don't do that. That's what Jane would do because she's afraid you wouldn't like her anymore. No, a friend, you're transparent. They say, no, no, that's good. That's not healthy. It's going to hurt you. It's going to harm you. Don't do that. But I'm not going to abandon you. Thank God. So why do we do that? Because Jesus didn't do it to us. He didn't do it to us. I'm safe with you. You'll be there. You'll see. I see your weaknesses. You see my weaknesses. We're transparent. We know each other as Christ was transparent with us, but we're constant. So last thing. Purposeful grace. I love this one. So in the middle of this, so we've got the serving grace, we've got the grace of friendship, one another, friendship, and then in the middle of this, when he's talking about how to minister grace to the hearers, what a conversation to be, how we're to be friends to each other and one another, in the middle of this, out of nowhere, he says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, by which you're sealed unto the day of redemption." What has that got to do with being kind? Being kind. It talks about an incredible, essential quality of kindness that we must have. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. That tells me this. If you want to grieve the Holy Spirit, if you want to vex the heart of God, if you want to make God sad, be unkind to people. Just go ahead, be unkind to people. And you can lay your head down that night knowing that you have grieved the Holy One of Israel, the one who loved you. Now, that means if I'm unkind, I'm not going to be unkind on purpose anymore. I can tell you that. I'm going to be unkind, but I didn't mean to. Because I'm not purposefully anymore in my life going to grieve God who's been so good to me. It may get away from me, and it will, but I'm not going to set out to grieve God. Now that you know that, now that you know this, if you're unkind to people, you now know that you are grieving the third person of the Godhead, and that's on you because I've shared it with you. Be careful with that. So grieve not the Holy Spirit. So being unkind to someone, not helping them, not edifying. You remember it says that we're to speak words which edify the hearers. That the word edify means build up to, like a building, like building a house. And you don't build a house unless you have a blueprint. Listen, this is what the Holy Spirit's doing. This is why being unkind is so opposite and it grieves the Holy Spirit. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Here is what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is building the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is coming into the hearts and the lives of men and women, boys and girls, borning them again, joining them to the body of Christ, and building up the eternal house of God. And every time a person is born again, the Holy Spirit adds another brick into the eternal house of God. Because we're becoming the temple of God, right? We are now God's temple. And every time a child of God is born again, another brick is added to the temple. Isn't that glorious? And every day in the life of a child of God, listen to me very carefully, every day in the life of a child of God, the Holy Spirit is molding and He's shaping those bricks. He's making us more and more likened unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got a blueprint and He's fulfilling the blueprint. He's building the body of Christ. And so every interaction the Holy Spirit has with one of God's people, it's in an effort to build up and to make more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very appropriate that we have this warning here in the middle about a lesson on kindness. Jesus said, when you are unkind to people, you are going against the eternal purpose and program of God for an individual. God's purpose is to build up individuals. What business do you have in tearing them down if God's building them up? Who are you to use your words and your voice to tear God's building down? And every time you say something hurtful, every time you say something harmful, you're going against the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is building up, not tearing down, in the hearts and minds of God's people. Another thought on this. We are unkind to people, so let me say this. We are unkind to people because, wait a minute, let's stop. I'll back up, be a little coy. Has anybody let's all be truthful, transparent, we're all friends, right? Has anybody ever been in a conversation with someone and somebody spoke very ugly to you and you looked at them and said, oh, you don't know who you're talking to? Thank you. Well, let me say this. The fact of the matter is, when we do that, we don't know who we're talking to. You really don't. You really don't know who you're talking to. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. I love this so much. To frame up C.S. Lewis, let me tell you what Paul said. Romans 8:18. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Listen to me. God is going to make you something incredibly glorious. God is going to make you something spectacular. Glory, I mean, eternal glory. The weight of eternal glory is going to kiss your precious head one day. In the morning of the resurrection, whenever Jesus Christ comes back and this corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality and this weakness is raised in power and in glory, we are going to be glorious one day. Glorious, so glorious. I felt that now. I felt a little glory. So glorious are we. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said, our glory is going to be so glorious one day, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. In the day of redemption, now we've already been redeemed from the penalty of sin, right? We were redeemed. This is getting good now, I'm going to tell you. We've been redeemed from the penalty of sin at Calvary, right? He's removed our sins from us. But when Jesus Christ comes back again in the ultimate day of redemption, we're going to be removed from the presence of sin. Our bodies are going to be made again. They're going to be called from the sleeping dust. And those that we have planted in the narrow limits of the tomb, they're going to get up and they're going to be made in the likeness of the glorious image of the Son of God. They're going to bear His glory. And that's the ultimate day of redemption. Glorious. And C.S. Lewis said, if we could see the most uninteresting, the most mundane person that we will meet in our life, and they're a child of God. So you think about the person in your life right now that you find the most uninteresting, the most mundane, the most regular person in your life. If they're a child of God, one day Jesus is going to make that person that you have no esteem for, that you think is mundane and uninteresting, Jesus is going to make them so glorious that if they were to appear right now, in our state, we would probably fall down and try to worship them. That's right. You say, oh, no, we wouldn't. Yes, we would. John in the book of Revelation, listen to me. John in the book of Revelation twice, in Revelation 19 and 22, twice he fell down and tried to worship an angel. And let me tell you, and the angel said, see that thou do. The glory of the angel was so great, John was just overcome and fell down, tried to worship him. And the angel said, see that thou do it not, I'm thy fellow servant and of the prophets. Worship God. And let me tell you, the glory of angels is nothing compared to the glory that God's going to shed on your precious head one day. You're going to be just as glorious as the Son of God. And so if one of us was to appear here in that form right now, I promise you'd be so overwhelming, we'd all kind of be like, oh, oh. You remember, listen to me, everybody look at me right now. Everybody look at me. You remember who you're speaking to. You're speaking to heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. They're going to be as glorious as the Son of God is. What right do you have to be unkind? You do not remember who you're speaking to. God's children, the apple of His eye, and they're glorious. That should tame our speech. Oh, wow, my time's up. Golly. So where do you get the humility? Where do you get the humility and the assurance to be? Remember, Jane and Mary couldn't be really kind. They weren't really kind because they didn't have humility and assurance. Where do you get the humility and the assurance to be really kind? First of all, you get the humility by seeing what you are by nature and what God has done for you by grace. That's humility enough, right? Lizzie got that, by the way. God humbled her. God humbled her. Remember, Lizzie was the one that was brusque and always being ugly and just brusque and tell everybody what they thought. God humbled her. So she had assurance, but she got humility because God humbled her and she became kind. So where do you get the assurance? God humbles us. Where do we get the confidence in the assurance? that it's okay if I tell you as a friend, if I'm kind to you and I tell you what you need to know. Where do we get the assurance that if, after I've told you what you should know, how can I really go out and be bold to be so kind as to tell you what you should know? What if you leave me? What is my assurance? Where's the constancy? You look to the cross of the Son of God. If your mother forsakes you, the Lord said, I will take you up. How can I know? How can I know that Christ is going to embrace me? How can I be confident that he's going to be? How can I get that kind of assurance that Christ will embrace me if others let me go, if I tell him the truth in love? How can I know that? How can I know that he's going to embrace me? How can I know that his arms are open to me? Do you know how you can know his arms are open? His arms were nailed open for you. How about that? You think about that. His arms were nailed open for you. You don't have to wonder if his arms are wide open. He had them nailed wide open for you. Others may put you down. So have assurance that you're as loved. You're more loved than you could ever imagine that you're loved. You've got the greatest friend. So you can go forward in that confidence, being kind, being a true friend, serving, giving friendship, grace, and purposeful grace. And there's no end to it. If you're here this morning, you want to join the church. If I don't get quiet, I won't. If you're here this morning, if you love the Lord, if you see that Christ is going to make you glorious, and you could not do that for yourself, but he's done it not because of what you are, in spite of what you are, we have the baptism is filled. And I'm here all day. Well, I'll be glad to stay and baptize as many of you will join right now. I'm so thankful that we're going to have the privilege of baptizing. So we're going to sing about three verses, and then we're going to dismiss and go into the fellowship hall for baptismal services. And we'll go forward with baptism. I will tell you, I get so heavenly minded, I'm not an earthly bit of good. It gets hard to really think. So Brother Mike will lead us over and lead us in hymn. Bring your books in hymn singing. We'll have a word of prayer and baptism. So does anybody have a hymn they'd like to hear before we dismiss? 300? Thank you, Brother Jimmy. Number 300. Brother Jimmy, you want to come forward and stand and lead that as I go away? After we sing, that's good. Thank you. After we sing hymn number 300.